James chapter 4. We're going to start or pick it up in verse 11. Of course, finish up the chapter tonight. We know that chapter 3 started with our mouths, right? And how impossible it is to tame the tongue, because we will say the most wicked, vile things about others, or we'll hurt each other and murder each other with our mouths. And as it says, no man can tame the tongue. Well, then you know the next part of that. Then you've got to give your mouth to the Lord and, you know, ask the Lord to put a guard on your lips and so forth. But we know that the heart is where all of that stuff comes from. And so it's a matter of our hearts. And anything wicked that comes out of your mouth or my mouth has everything to do with a heart that is wicked. And so we got to ask the Lord to change our hearts. And he follows all this stuff up with, bitter envy, self-seeking. And these are the problems that he's writing, generally speaking. He's just writing out to all the churches all over. It says to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And so this isn't just one specific fellowship he's writing to that he had heard about, sort of like Paul wrote to the Philippians, and he knew what their issue was, or to the Corinthians, and he knew what their issue was. No, James is writing to the church in its entirety, this general epistle, and this seems to be a problem in just about any meeting with Christians. Our mouths get us in trouble. Our mouths hurt other people. There's bitter envy in the church. There's self-seeking instead of seeking the Lord and seeking what is better for others. There's worldliness. And the answer to all of this is as finally James gave us an alternative to all of these things, is humility. And all of those things are the opposite of humility. And so with that said, we're going to see some more about humility, and that we'll pick it up in verse 11. So let's pray. Lord, once again, I want to thank you for this morning and what a blessing it was to me and to so many people, and just to learn about you, to be in your word, to get excited about your word and excited about who you are and what you're doing with us. And Lord, we do praise you for what you've already done. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for forgiveness of sins. And Lord, how you intend on using us, pouring yourself into us, that you would be glorified and others would come to know you. So, great morning. Good day. And for tonight, we ask you to teach us what humility is. Oh, Lord, we could use some. You are good. We thank you so much. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil, just right there you could stop, but he's going to explain how absurd it is to speak evil of one another. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. That's all weird. I don't know. I have trouble when I just read that. I have trouble understanding the connection of you're not a doer of the law, but a judge and all such things. But first of all, speak evil, the Greek word there is mostly, what means speak evil, but also slander, and mostly slander. And that is to speak evil of somebody either in lies or for the purpose of lowering them in somebody else's view. William Barclay says this: it's the sin of those who meet in corners and gather in little groups and pass on confidential information which destroys the good name of those who are not there to defend themselves. That's what we're talking about. Humility is not going to do that. Now, we talked about what humility is, and that is just not, obviously, there's no self-seeking in humility. There's no bitter envy in humility. And And you're not going to try to, you're not going to be slamming your brother. I don't know what happened to my water, and it's like an emergency. Because I got a furball. I'm sorry. Oh, wait a minute. Mark. Look at Mark. He's closer. Look at him go. Gosh. We got this lump in there that's starting to bug me. What about Mark? Oh, Mark's okay, isn't he? Yeah. He's okay. He's all right. He's a little slow, but gosh, you know, just you are my friend. Could you? Oh man, no, you're all right. Ooh, careful. All right, got it. Oh man. Ah. Wow. All right, enough of that. One thing, humility is that, you know, not thinking lowly of yourself, but just not really thinking much of yourself at all. It's just, you know, you don't waste time thinking about yourself. We will always naturally think about ourselves. We will always naturally get hungry, feed ourselves. You have to think about showering, bathing yourself. You have to, so we do have a lot of self-thought, and those are healthy self-thoughts, all right? But regarding, the lifting yourself up, you know, thinking highly of yourself, things like that, or just wanting so much, that back to the selfish ambition stuff. Don't even go there. Don't bother yourself with that. Just bother yourself with blessing others. And I believe that that's what humility is. And you can, you know, look at Philippians chapter 2. Gives just a wonderful picture of humility. And of course, compared, and we see that compared to Christ, because Christ really is what humility is he gave himself up on our behalf. So with that said, then we know that, now back to verse 11, we know that humility does not slam a brother. You cannot possibly slam your brother and walk in humility. And here is a fact, and that is when we are right with other people, it's going to show in the way we talk about them. We know 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And when we slam our brother, we're not, that has nothing to do with love. As one commentator put it, for the law commanding, love thy neighbor as thyself, as James had already quoted in chapter 2, verse 8, he virtually condemns evil speaking and judging. So, but my question is, what does this mean by, if I speak evil of a brother and judge my brother, then I'm speaking evil of the law and I'm judging the law? Well, what's that supposed to mean? Well, When we speak evil of a brother, we're speaking against the law, because the law says love your brother. And often our gripes about our brothers and sisters feel quite justified. And as we speak evil of somebody else, while the Bible says very plainly, don't do it, well, what we're doing is saying that the law is messed up. You can't possibly be doing what God has told you to do if you're slamming your brother. So you're saying, well, the law isn't right here. I'm right here. In fact, we're going to make a whole new law, and it is the law of me, which I have become the judge. You see, we put ourselves in God's place. And James is pointing out the absurdity of this. How absurd it is. To see how, I mean, this whole Bible, this collection of books, letters, all of this, It is about loving your brother. It's about love. And then we feel in our heart that, you know, love is not the answer for this guy or for that guy. And so, as we know, Jesus said that crazy thing, love your enemies. And yet we have a hard time just loving our brothers and sisters in the church. Which, by the way, is so much easier to love your enemy, because your enemy, you don't know him, you don't have to live with him. But in the church, we have to live with one another. And the more we get to know each other, the more we realize how unlovable we really are. And so, I really think the people we know the best are the hardest to love. And God commands that we do that. And so there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? F.B. Meyer says, let us turn the light in upon ourselves and be merciless in self-criticism, while merciful to all others. When you see another doing wrong, always ask yourself whether the same evil is not hiding in your own character. Just as Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verse 1, therefore you're inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. You're doing the same thing that you're complaining about in somebody else's life. And of course, a lot of us don't see it that way. But Jesus laid it out in chapter 7 of Matthew. You know, and he says, you know, that famous thing that all unbelievers know, judge not that you would not be judged. But Jesus goes on to say, for what the measure you use in judgment, it will be measured back on you. So if you think somebody is a big-time loser because they do this, or they said that, or you saw this in their behavior or whatever, and you're saying, whoa, that dude's going to hell, or you go and start bickering or, you know, whispering behind their back, well, then God says, so is that the measure you like to use? Yeah. All right, then I'll use it on you. Jesus says, why do you want to take that speck out of your brother's eye when you've got a plank in it? And we know, if you don't know, you're going to know now, that that speck in the Greek there in Matthew chapter 7 is the same, it's a, like a piece of sawdust he's speaking of, which is the same substance that the plank is in his eye. See, the thing is that you and I have a keen awareness for our own sins when we see them in others, but we have the hardest time seeing them in ourselves. And we judge, because maybe even subconsciously we think about those things. We realize we've got this problem. So when we see it on somebody else, it's so gross. And so there we are, judging. Now, I want you to understand, though, that this is a careful... I hate English. This is a ploy used by unbelievers or people in the church for saying, it's used by them to say, you can't tell me about my sin because you're not supposed to judge. But telling somebody about their sin and judging are two totally different things. But they very cleverly have, you know, interpreted this in a way to try to make sure that people stay away from, well, letting them know what's really wrong. You see, to say don't judge is not to say, hey, we're going to just pretend everybody is wonderful and perfect. And we can see very clearly that so-and-so is in some gross, hideous, truly damnable sin. But we're not going to say anything Well, I'll tell you what, you don't say anything to others, you say it to him. That's how it works. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. In other words, you know, as Paul is telling the Galatians, consider yourself, lest you be tempted. In other words, you're just like that person that's in sin. We're all the same. Every one of us is prone to sin. Which is another good reason to not slam or slander each other. Because I guarantee you something. If we hung out really with each other for more than a day, we could find something wrong. I could find something wrong about you. And I'm going to go home and tell my wife. You will certainly find things wrong with me. Now, the reason is we are sinners. We are sinners. It is no great gift of discernment for you to recognize that somebody is inconsistent. Man, that guy didn't use his blinker when he turned left out there. He goes to this church. I have the gift of discernment. That guy, he sinned big time. Get over that. But if a brother, and again, I don't want us to take this and pretend the rest of the Bible doesn't exist. When our brother is in sin, according to Galatians 6, we go to them. Unfortunately, we usually go to somebody else with it. And then we think that it's okay because I was afraid to go to him. It doesn't say, brethren, if a man's overtaken a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, unless you're afraid to. Then go tell somebody else. I don't know. Not even the NIV says that. Oh, sorry. Matthew chapter 18, Jesus gives that whole picture of when somebody sins against you. Somebody has sinned against you. Now, this is just sin in general, what Paul is talking about, but sometimes somebody sins against you. And when somebody sins against me, ooh, I get so mad. And sometimes you just want to gain some supporters. Get a little bit of sympathy from somebody. You know what that guy did to me? No, Jesus said, you go to him between you and him alone. If he doesn't hear it, then bring a brother. Now, but the brother has to be a witness to the sin. Because if he didn't witness it, then he doesn't count. Why? Because he has to listen to your gossip in order to be brought into the situation. And then you have sinned against the guy you say has sinned against you. Anybody following this? That was like algebra. I know that. It was just like, all of a sudden, I realized I used too many letters and parentheses. So be sure that you and I understand that this is not talking about just letting everything slide. But understand this, though. Love covers sin as the Lord has covered us in our sin. And if we feel like our brother or sister is really blowing it, we go to them personally, but what we don't do is, the beginning here of verse 11, we don't slander them. We don't speak evil of them. So, verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even... Hold on, I got to make a note to myself here. Okay. It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Make your plans. This is not telling us not to make plans. You and I must make our plans. God wants us to use our brains while we're here on earth, to be responsible, to sow our seed, to cast our bread upon the waters, as it reads in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Harvest the grain, do what you need to do, plan on harvesting that grain next week. Because if you don't plan, you're not going to do anything. So this is not saying don't make plans. Make plans and follow those plans. Get in the car and start driving that direction. But there is an arrogance here, as you read in verse 16, you boast now in your arrogance, that it's like, you make your plans and you think you got it all worked out and you got everything in your little box and your destiny is there with you and with you alone. And it's just not true, unfortunately. But it's better than that. You and I are control freaks by nature. But what is being said here and what I'm going to read to you is really so wonderful, because God's plans are better than yours. You know, any arguments there? Proverbs 16, verse 9. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. I like that, because, you know, a man's heart plans his way. You got your, but the Lord. You can say, but the Lord messes him up. But no, it's like, here's your going, and then all of a sudden, you're having to walk a different direction than what your heart has already planned. Well, why? He might have put a tree in the way. He put something in the way. Sometimes it's things that might even be painful, because God didn't want you to follow on with your plans, because your plans were made by a person with a brain this big. And God's smarter than anybody who's got a brain that big. Proverbs 19, 21. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. You can plan all you want, but the best thing to do is go to the Word of God and make sure that His counsel is what's leading you and guiding you in your plans. I always like to say, well, that's a cute thing you've heard, you know, you ever want to make God laugh, tell him your plans, right? But I have something else to say about that. It's so good to make plans, because it gives God something to change. Now, Paul understood this. In Acts chapter 18, verse 21, it says, he took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep the coming feast in Jerusalem, but I'll return to you again, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 7, Paul says, for I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you, if the Lord permits. Paul understood that God was not only the boss, but he was sovereign. That means he's in control. And you and I can make that plan to go see so-and-so. We can make that plan to go work that job for a while. But God can mess it up. But I mean that in a very positive way. Because anytime God messes anything up you're doing, that's a happy day. God is faithful to remind us that we are not in control the way that we think we are, or the way we ought to be in control. And that's why we flip out. I know, I think about how much I flip out about things. And the reason is because I've got what I want to see envisioned in here. And sometimes I'm so fearful of seeing something else that I don't want to see. That living something else that I don't want to see. You know, we worry that God, or okay, You worry that Satan, or whatever you want to call it, fate, or you worry that others, like people, are going to mess up your plans. Think about it. How many plans of yours that you've made in your life, and this even goes for you young people. You young people, you get your plans going. I got a plan. You know? And you got it all mapped out. 4 years here, then 3 years there. After that 3 years, then I'm going to do this. It all plant a garden. And then I'll go. And how many of you have had your plans changed? I mean, really, all of us. I don't think any of us have ever just worked it out. I mean, heck, when you're 5 years old, you make plans. Somebody asked, what do you want to be when you grow up? I'm going to be a cowboy. All right, those plans change in 2 years. They're gone. They're done. Look at verse 14 again. You don't know what will happen tomorrow. And so it's really... Jesus said something like this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 34, that tomorrow's got its own trouble. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. For those of you, by the way, some of you plan disaster. I've spoken with you. So I know what's going to happen. I know what's going to happen. That whole thing's going to blow up. Everything's going to fall apart. And like, how do you know that? Oh, I just have that feeling. You know, why do you plan disaster? That's as foolish as planning the happy little things. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I've got a plan for tomorrow. I'm sleeping in. You know, that's my plan. Play a little music. You know, have a nice, happy day. No one's going to bother me. I'll tell you right now, that plan's going to change. Something's going to happen to me tomorrow that it changes that. Because I can plan tomorrow, and I can do it based on the way most of my Mondays go. But I just don't know. Sometimes you're just flowing along in life. And, you know, there was a time, you know, recently that we had kind of just a scare in our lives. And I remember praying, and I said this to God. Because I'll tell you what, you know, according to doctors, according to all this stuff, it looked like some serious disaster was on the horizon. And I asked God, am I okay if you change my plans? Because my plan is just to have a nice, happy, carefree, happy-go-lucky, everything's good. The only problems we have is a little bit of traffic during tourist season. And sometimes you get the rug pulled out from under you in life. And I just remember asking God, am I okay? Am I okay with you changing my plans? Because I didn't even realize I had plans for my life. And sometimes some real horrible things will come. But I'm telling you, those things come so that the Lord can direct your steps. Because your plans, you weren't going to get where God wanted you to go. And so sometimes, yeah, God's going to change your plans and bring you something that is so hard. But in all of that difficulty, God's getting at your heart. So, you know, yeah, make your plans. Go for it. But man, the Lord starts to move you this way and then that way. Okay, Lord. you're doing something, and it's good. It's always good, because he loves you, and you love him, I hope. Because if you don't love God, then the promises of God don't apply to you. But that's another study altogether. Sorry, I stepped my foot in there. Oh, but now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Yeah, in its context, as I said before, James is talking about boasting of this control that you believe you have over your own destiny. The word boast there, is, I believe in the Old King James, it said rejoice. And it is you glory in this. It says you boast in your arrogance. The word arrogance means self-confidence and boasting and pride. And so, as the Old King James would read, you rejoice in your boasting. But here it says you boast in your arrogance. In other words, you are so full of yourself about being so full of yourself. Because, man, I'm smart, one. I'm really smart. I've got a plan. I'm driven. And this is what's going to happen. This is how it's going to happen. This is going to happen. And if you guys were more like me, then maybe your lives would be so cool like mine is. And James says, you boast in your arrogance. It's evil. It's from the devil. You boast like this. Oh, man. It is evil, and let me just speak generally about this now. It is evil to think highly of yourself. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. I like that, to think soberly. It's just to think soberly is, think about a sober person. That means he's not drunk. And that if you are thinking so highly of yourself, you may as well be drunk because that's how foolish you are. But if you're thinking soberly, you can't possibly go around believing you're better than anybody. And if you're thinking highly of yourself, you're certainly not telling people how wonderful you are. Because you might wonder, well, what is wrong with recognizing your own strengths? I start thinking about that. Yeah, what is wrong about recognizing your own strengths? Oh, follow me here. When I think about strengths, I would like to ask, compared to who or compared to what? Do you realize in order to boast about your strength, it is only because you've compared yourself to the lack of strength in somebody else? I'm really good at this, and you're not. But you don't have to say that you're not part of that. But you just talk about yourself. I'm really good at this. Well, stop comparing yourself to others. Let's compare you to God. Okay, what? What were you saying? I'm really good at this, or, I love, my favorite boast I hear from a lot of people, and I, now I'm just kind of rambling talking, but that's how we do this. People who boast usually aren't really as good at the thing they're boasting about as they boast that they are. My favorite one is, and I hear it, I hear this more than anything, I am really good with people. Everybody I've heard say that is obnoxious with people. I'm really good with children. I mean, I'm like a kid magnet. That's just who I am, right? And the kids go near them and they say, get over here. Come on, let me give you a kiss, And the kids are screaming and running and like, well, that one doesn't know how good I am with kids. And the problem with all of this boasting is that it is a self-focus. And you may be good at things, but that's only because it was a gift from God. He's given you a gift. Stop boasting about it. You know, John the Baptist is telling these guys, you know, hey, nobody's got anything he didn't receive. Even John the Baptist's position that he had, they were saying, whoa, you know, whoa, are you this guy? Are you you seem pretty special. And he says, hey, look, stop doing that to me. I wasn't the one who chose this life. I wasn't the one who made this life. And so it is with you and me. And so boasting is ridiculous. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 2. Let another man praise you, and not your own mouth. A stranger, and not your own lips. Isn't it great? And it feels kind of good when somebody tells you, oh man, you're really good with kids, or whatever they would tell you. Doesn't that feel good? It doesn't feel so good if you have to convince them with your own mouth. It just, I don't know, it just doesn't feel as good. Paul, even in his letter to the Corinthians, the 2 Corinthians, you know, he was trying to explain to these guys of the trouble that some of these, the false teachers were, and trying to explain to them that, well, let me tell you, he begins to boast to the Corinthians about everything that God has done in him and what Paul has done as a result. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, he says, I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me. It's like, you forced this out of me. For I ought to have been commended by you, for in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. You know, Paul, in trying to make a point to these guys, had to talk about himself. And in so doing, he calls himself a fool. Now remember about how heaven works, right? That it's not of works. We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. So I have a feeling that boasting, and you might want to do your own word search throughout the Bible. Look at boasting, or boast, boasts, boasted, all of those things, and see what God thinks about it. It's messed up. It's messed up. So we let others boast about us. And it's fun to boast about other people, isn't it? Come on, really? Isn't it fun to talk highly of somebody? I when I do it, which I seldom do because I'm a rotten guy, but I speak highly of somebody, and it's like yes, I love to lift up other people, you know, in the presence of other people. But to lift up yourself, no, let others do that. Compliment others, but in your complimenting of others, I don't know who said this, but I love it. But because you and I get uncomfortable when somebody tells you like how what a blessing you are, right? So if you ever get uncomfortable, somebody says, dude, you have blessed me so much. I mean, like, you were, and I, when the Lord knew what I needed, and you said, and I was like, you're just standing there going. And I don't know who said it, but said there's nothing funnier than the face of somebody who's being complimented. Because they don't even know what to do with their face. But anyway, bless others and stop blessing yourself with your mouth and telling people how wonderful you are. So that's it in a nutshell. in verse 17, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Therefore, he's talking about everything that has just been said about how to well, deal with this horrible nature of ours and walking in humility instead of walking in our sinful nature. And so it's a sin of what we would call a sin of omission. That is knowing to do something but not doing it. A lot of people believe that if you, just make sure you don't sin, don't do this, like don't, all right, don't cuss, don't, you know, what is it, don't smoke, don't chew, don't date those who do. I don't know how that, but I can't remember that rhyme, but you know, there are things we don't do. We're Christians, and so we don't do this, we don't do that, we don't do that anymore, we don't watch those movies anymore, and we don't do all these things. But there's so much in God's word that is about doing, not doing. Doing. Remember in chapter 1, James said, be doers of the word, not hearers only. Oh, this one commentator says this. This is a comment, his name is David Guzik, says, James knows that it's far easier to think about. Sorry. I'm going to make him watch this. James knows that it's far easier to think about and talk about humility and dependence on God than it is to live it. Yet he makes the mind of God plain. As we know these things, we are accountable to do them. And so you know, I know, to give your heart and your mouth to the Lord. We know now to resist the enemy, and that is to resist arrogance, evil speaking of one another, bitter envy, to resist those things in our life. We talk about resisting the devil, and we kind of picture this mean, you know, that vile guy who whispers in your ear to do something foolish or whatever. But resisting the devil, if you just put it in terms like this, resist arrogance. Resist evil speaking. Resist bitter envy. And also, another thing that you and I know now is to understand that God makes the decisions, not you. Yes, make your plans, but the Lord is going to take that. As you start walking, he's going to redirect you. He's going to redirect you, and he's going to redirect you. Stop thinking it's all about you and your plans. You're going to tell God what you're going to do, and God's going to help you do it. No, you're going to tell God what you're going to do, and God's going to say, okay, we can start with that. And he's going to make something beautiful of it. Now, this business about doing, we're going to get up and we're going to do. In Calvary Chapels in particular, because we push it so much, a lot of us think that the doing is reading the Bible daily and praying. I'm a Christian. Oh, really? Yeah. You know how you can tell? No, how? I read my Bible daily and I pray daily. So the only time you can ever tell I'm a Christian is if you see me with my Bible. No. The Bible reading and praying are the things that we do to tell us what we must do. The Bible tells us to love our wives. And we, you know, I'm talking to men here who are married men, obviously, but it's like, I feel like that's like one of the biggest struggles in the church. Men loving their wives. Wives submitting to their husbands. And we can so quickly just kind of gloss over those things in the name of even some greater ministry. You can absolutely neglect your family while you're out there trying to save the world. Well, you have not been a doer of the word then. You see, because the things that we are going to start at home. And it's going to be a step that you and I take. And I'm hoping that tonight, maybe there's something about attitude, about our mouths, about our behavior, to take a step in doing the right thing. There are things that need to be changed. We can just so easily just read the Bible, go to church, feel like, yeah, it's getting done. No. We got to love each other. Oh, yeah. Okay, back to what I was saying. Starts in the house. Some of you guys, you know, I know a lot of single people here tonight. It's kind of harder for you because you're there maybe by yourself. And you don't have somebody to love that's difficult to love. you have yourself there and you're difficult enough, amen? But, you know, what a wonderful time to use that time and use that life to be in the Word, to be in prayer, not for the sake of being in the Word and being in prayer, but for the sake of then bringing it to work. Bringing it all over to whatever you're doing. And again, not in the evangelism with the megaphone and the passing out tracts. Although if God's called you to do that, I hope God's called you to do that and you're just not a weirdo. But rather to go out there and love people. Love unlovable people. Walk a blameless life. So that no matter your behavior, because you're always behaving by the Spirit of God according to His Word, nobody's going to hear you telling dirty jokes or filthy mouth. So that they wouldn't have anything to say, oh yeah, that guy says he's a Christian. No, you're living it. You're doing it. I just, you know, sometimes I think the church is, you know, I think it's probably been this way forever, as James is writing, right? That we just spend a lot of time going to church and having Bible study, but I think a lot of times we just don't want it to really affect who we are. But God's intention is that it would affect who we are. And when we talk about following Jesus, because we're following Jesus. We're walking with Him. And so my prayer, well, let's do that. Let's do that. Let's stop slamming our brothers. Yeah, our brother did something stupid. But have you ever done anything stupid? Anybody? So remember, we're all the same. We're all in this boat together. Let's love one another. Let's work together. Let's be humble. That's what it is to follow Jesus. Father, we do praise You and thank You for Your Word. And Lord, we ask You to forgive us in our hearts and our mouths and to change us, Lord, that we wouldn't just say, wow, hey, that's true, and then continue in such a worldly manner, but Lord, that we would hear Your Word and that we would walk it. Not just talk it. Not just read it. And that we would love our brothers and sisters. Thank You, Lord. We love You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.